Two questions for you today. Why is it that we Christians sometimes struggle so much to do what is right? Do you ever think about that? Last week we talked about who we are in Christ, and if we are all those things that we talked about last week, and we are, why then do we still struggle so much to do what is right? If we are more than conquerors, why do we still struggle so? And I'll give you a clue, it has something to do with a dead husband in the living room. More importantly, the second question, how do we live victoriously? We are victorious in Christ. How do we live victoriously? How do we make what we are in Christ real in our experience? So we'll look at these two questions. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 6. I believe the answer to the last question we can find in verses 3, 11, and 13. But before we get there, of course, we have to answer the first question. Before we can talk about how we live victoriously, we have to talk about why it is that we struggle. And let's do this by way of an analogy. I think this is a very hard concept for us to grasp. Every time I've tried to teach on this, I feel like I'm running into a wall, and I feel like it's very difficult for us to grasp because this whole thing about our old nature and it's crucified, it's dead, but it's not dead, it's a difficult thing to understand. So let's do it by way of analogy. So suppose, for the sake of analogy, a wife is married to a man who physically, verbally, and emotionally abuses her. I know it's a horrific example, but bear with me. If the wife is not strong enough to leave him, what often happens to her? She lives in constant fear, for one thing. Not only that, but her self-image is destroyed. And she begins to think in some twisted way that she deserves to be treated the way that she's being treated, or that she deserves the situation she finds herself in. When her husband says jump, she jumps. When he looks at her that certain way that abusers do, she cringes. She begins to second guess everything that she does, afraid that she won't do things exactly the way her husband wants her to do things. And more and more and more, she becomes a victim, powerless to even do anything about it. Okay, now this is where the analogy starts to get weird. Suppose now that husband dies and the wife has the husband embalmed, as we do when someone dies. And then as he's laying in the coffin, she decides to keep him in the living room, just like some people keep their ashes of the deceased on the mantle. So she has the husband in the coffin in her living room so that she can remember him. I told you, it gets weird here. So every day she sees him, she doesn't close the casket, and every day she sees him, he's dead, but every day she sees him. My question for you is this: does that husband have any power over his wife at that point in time? He's dead. Does he have any power over his wife at that point in time? Yes and no, right? On the fullest sense, absolutely not. He is dead. He can't do a thing. He is dead. He cannot speak. He cannot command her. He cannot harangue her anymore. He cannot abuse her anymore. He is dead. Absolutely powerless to do anything. If you don't know, dead people are dead. He's dead. On the other hand, his wife remembers. His wife remembers the way it used to be and how he used to abuse her and harangue her and ridicule her and so on and so forth. So when she sees her husband, she still cringes. She sees her husband and she's still afraid that he won't approve of what she's doing or how she's doing it. She sees her husband and she still hears the harsh words that he used to say to her. So even though he's dead, she still tries to please him. And so she's still living in slavery, even though the tyrant is dead. And so in that sense, he still has all kinds of power over her, doesn't he? Do you see where I'm going with this? We are the wife in my analogy, and our old self, our old sin nature that we inherited from Adam, is the husband. And as you know, man was created to live in fellowship with God. We were created in the image of God. We were created to live in fellowship with God. We were created to be good and do good. And there's a part of us that desperately wants to do that. Even those who say they don't, they do. But we're also fallen. And so this fallen nature, this old self, this sin nature, whichever term you want to use, causes all kinds of problems. It says in Romans 8:7 that this old self is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, and it cannot. It's opposed to God. And since it is hostile to God, it constantly leads fallen man astray and frightfully abuses fallen man. Indeed, as Jesus said in John 8:34, at one time we were all slaves to sin, slaves to our old nature, slaves to our abusive husband, if you will. But thankfully, as we noted last week, Jesus conquered sin at the cross. Romans 6:6, our old self was crucified. The old husband was crucified. He's dead, and he has no power over us. So why do we sometimes still struggle so much against sin? We struggle when we listen to our dead husband. Our old self has no power over us, but we still listen to him sometimes. We still listen to our old self. We still hear the way that our old self always speaks to us and always talks to us. And even though our old self cannot control us anymore, old habits die hard. And so we give in and allow ourselves to be enslaved when we in Christ are most emphatically free. So that's why we struggle. Now let's focus on the question of how do we live victoriously? How do we make true what's true about us in Christ? How do we make that true in our experience? And this is where we want to look at Romans 6, 3, 11, and 13. Look at verse 3. Paul said, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? If we want to live victoriously, we need to know certain things. We need to know that we were baptized into Christ Jesus." If you remember, The word baptized was a secular term. It was used a lot by people who dyed cloth. They baptized the cloth. They immersed the cloth into the dye. And then the cloth was in the dye, and the dye was in the cloth. In the same way, we are baptized into Christ. Christ is in us. We are in Christ. And just as you can't separate the dye from the cloth once it's dyed, you can't separate us from Christ. And so many things that are true about Christ become true about us. He died, we died. We died to sin. He rose again to newness of life, we rise again to newness of life. He ascended on high, we are seated with him at the right hand of God in a position of authority. We can walk in newness of life. We're born again. We've been raised up. We can walk in newness of life. If a Christian wants to live victoriously, he needs to know this. We're not victims. We can walk in newness of life. We are born again. Our abusive husband will lie to us and tell us all kinds of things, but he's dead. He cannot control us anymore. And so we need to know that not only have we been freed from the curse of sin, we have been freed from the power of sin. Not only have we been freed from the curse of sin, but we've been freed from the power of sin. No one can compel us to do anything because we are born again. We need to know that. But it's not enough just to know it. We also must consider it to be true. Look at the next set of verse, the next verse, verse 11. Paul said, know this, and then he said, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. You need to know you're dead to sin, but you also need to consider it to be true. You need to believe it. When you think of the word consider, you think of, persuading yourself of this or telling yourself that this is true, and so on. And why do we need to do this? Because sometimes it doesn't feel like our old self is dead, does it? And sometimes it does feel as if we cannot help ourselves. Or to stay with our analogy, our old husband is dead, but he's still lying in the living room. And in his own way, he still speaks to us. And he tells us how helpless we are. And he tells us how much fun we had when we were doing things the old way. And on and on and on. And sometimes we are tempted to listen to him, aren't we? So think about the fleeting pleasures of this world, for instance, which at one time was the way that we all walked. Eat, drink, and be merry, for we all die. Our old self can no longer compel us to pursue those pleasures, to make that our life goal. It has no power to make us think that way anymore. But we were in the habit of thinking that way, weren't we? And it's a hard habit to break. And the old man says, do it, you enjoy it. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Your life is short. And even though he's dead and can't make us do it anymore, we sometimes hear those same words and we, out of habit, are tempted to respond. But we do have power to resist. No temptation has overcome you such as not common to man. And then what has God promised? That in every temptation there will be that means of escape. We are not powerless. We're born again. But think about how we view ourselves. Again, our old self is dead, but it still seems to speak to us at times, doesn't it? And it'll play both ends of the game. On the one hand, it'll tell you, you are all that matters. Think of yourself first. You're the most important person alive, or you are so witty, or you are so smart, or you are so special. And it'll make you try to make you feel proud. And then it'll turn around and say to you, you are so stupid. You are an idiot. You are worthless. He plays both ends. And if we listen to him, we are conned by him and we buy his lies and we become like that abused wife. But if we know what the scriptures say about us, you are my child, the Lord says. You are beloved, the Lord says. I bought you with a price, the Lord said. If we know what the Lord said and then we consider it to be true, we believe it, we choose to believe it, then we don't swallow those lies, do we? We don't swallow those lies. I could go on, but I hope you get the picture. We need to know what the truth is and we need to consider it to be true. We need to believe it. And one last thing. Paul said in verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. I actually like the way the RSV translates this, the way that I'm used to when I grew up with the RSV. Do not yield your members to sin but yield yourselves to God. If we want to live victoriously, we must know the truth, we must consider it to be true, and then we must yield to it. Or we would say, we must act upon it. We must act upon the truth. We must know, consider, and yield. Think back to my analogy. Abusers are into control. And so sometimes they just are so crazy about making sure everything's done exactly so. The husband who was the abuser, perhaps he told his wife that she had to vacuum and dust on Mondays, and that's the way it is. And you must wash clothes on Tuesday, and you better do it or else. And then so on and so forth, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and so on and so forth. And now the husband's dead, and the wife is free. But every Monday, she sees the husband there in that coffin, in her living room. And what does she begin to think? What does she begin to feel? I better go do the wash. Oh, Monday is vacuuming and dusting. I better go dust and vac. And on Tuesday she sees her husband. I better go wash. He's dead. He can't make her do those anymore. So if she wants to be free, what does she need to do? She needs to know she's free. She don't have to listen to that dead man. And she needs to consider herself free. She needs to believe it. It's not enough to know it here. You got to know it here too. She needs to believe it. And then what does she need to do? She needs to act upon that or yield. She needs to do the wash whenever she wants to do the wash. And dust and back whenever she wants to dust and back. And take that, husband. Who cares about you anymore? If she wants to be free, she needs to know she's free. She needs to consider that, yes, she is free. And she needs to yield or act upon it. So let's make this personal. Suppose someone hurts you badly, and I'm talking about really badly, the type of hurt where you're cut to the soul. Your old self will tell you that you have a right to be angry and hard-hearted. Isn't that natural? In Christ, however, you don't have that right. And not only that, in Christ you don't have a heart of stone. You have a heart of flesh. Not a heart of stone. Do you not know that? You need to know that. You need to know that if you are angry in such a way. And your dead husband, your dead old self will say, you can't help yourself, it's human nature to be hard-hearted in such a situation. No one can fault you for that. That's just the way we are. It's a lie. It's a lie. That's the way we were. It's not the way we are anymore. Not in Christ. And so who are you going to choose to believe? What are you going to consider to be the truth? What's the old sense in nature says, or what God's word says, what God says to you. You have to choose to believe this one. You have to consider this to be true. Not just know it, but you have to believe it. And then finally, who are you going to yield to? Your dead husband will urge you to get even, or urge you never to forgive. I will never forgive that person. Good for you, the old person says, the old self says. Are you going to listen to him and never forgive that person? Or are you going to yield to the Lord and forgive that person and pray for the one who hurt you? Now I need to qualify what I said here. There's a difference between hurting. We can hurt and forgive. And sometimes we think that if we're still hurting, we haven't forgiven. Forgiving is a choice. But if you stab me with a knife and I'm bleeding all over the place, I can forgive you, but that doesn't stop the blood from flowing. I'm still bleeding. You can hurt me and I can forgive you, but that doesn't mean I'm not still in pain. But even if I am in pain, I can forgive you. I have a choice. In Christ, I have a choice. His Spirit is within me. The fruit of the Spirit is within me. It's a choice. I can make it. I have to know that. I have to believe that. And then I have to choose to do that. And when I do, what does the truth do? The truth sets me free. It sets me free. Know, consider, and yield. If you know the truth, you consider it to be true, and you yield to it, the truth will set you free. That's the good news. That's the marvelous good news. We are victorious in Christ. We can live victoriously. We can. We can. What's the sad news? Some people don't want to be free. As sad as it is, some people who are in abusive situations grow comfortable with those situations. They hate it, but they're comfortable. And they don't know how to opt for something better. And that's about as sad as it gets. Let me close with this thought. We Americans are into the culture of victimhood, are we not? Everyone's a victim. We're all victims in one way or another. If we stopped and think about it, we could figure out ways we're victims, right? If I leave my wife, it's not my fault. We just fell out of love. Couldn't help it. If I'm an angry person and often say harsh things, it's not my fault. It's just the way I'm wired. Can't help it. And I'm purposely not using some of the really obvious ways that people talk about victimhood. I don't even want to go there. If I don't make something of my life, I'm not to blame. Cards were stacked against me. Nothing I could do. If I don't grow spiritually, it's not my fault. It's, you know, that pastor who's a loser, or that church, it's no good. Blah, 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 blah. I am so tired of hearing about how everyone is a victim. You and I are not victims. We are in Christ. We are not victims. Christ laid down his life. No one took it from him. He laid it down. He was not a victim. We are not a victim. In Christ, we are victorious. Let's live victoriously. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how you have set us free. And these are not just words. Sometimes I think we almost feel like they're just words. Yeah, you've set us free, blah, 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 blah. But you have set us free. You have conquered the power of sin. We do not need to sin. We do not need to do things the way we've always done things. We are not victims to Satan. We are not victims to sin. We are not victims to this world. We can do what pleases you. And this is profound. This is amazing. We are born again, Lord. We really are. By your grace. By your grace. Thank you that you have broken the power of sin in our lives. Help us to walk in newness of life. Help us to trust you and believe you. And take you at your word and obey your word. In your name, amen.